Let's turn to Jude, the grand second beloved. The first beloved is in verse 3. The second beloved is in verse 17. The third beloved is in verse 20. So let's read a little bit about these beloved, starting at verse 17. But ye beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved. The first, but ye, beloved, is giving us the information as to why this brief epistle is written to them. The second, beloved, is warning about these false infiltrators that are coming in among them. The third, beloved, is our exhortation as to the way that we are to live in contrast to those who have infiltrated our ranks. Verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I saw again with additions the documentary about television evangelists, and even though it was seen, it was difficult to believe that God's creatures, I did not say God's children, but God's creatures could fall so low as to be liars and cheats and covetous and lascivious, all of these vile adjectives describing them, and I am speaking in a conservative way. Even though God has told us that these things were going to happen, when we see them happen, and they're exposed not by God's prophets, like Nathan who said, thou art the man, but when they're exposed by other sinners, that we have no assurance that they know Christ as Savior. They are so bad that worldlings look upon them, and they are ashamed of them, and they would expose them in their sin. Yet, all of these things should have been expected by us, because, look again at verse 17, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time there shall come mockers walking after their own ungodly lust. I told you in weeks past that in Acts 20, in 1 Timothy 4, in 2 Timothy 3, in 2 Timothy 4, in Jude, in Peter, the Word of God is filled with the vile pretenders that shall come into the flock pretending to be a part, and yet their lives are abominable. As we've been going through this epistle, when I went through 2 Peter, I said, oh God, when will we get through reading these vile descriptions of these sinners? But if there are so many descriptions of them that are vile and unpleasant, God wants us to know every one. He does not want us to pass by them quickly. He could have summed them up had he desired. But one by one, he tells us the sins that they've committed. And in Jude again, he has been telling us the sins of these individuals. The apostles told about them, the ones who are upon the scene, the ones who heard the Lord Jesus speak, and they spoke forth prophetical words as to what was going to happen, even when they are on earth. And before them, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. So from the very beginning, sin entered into the world, and sin proliferated. Sin became rampant in such a short time that God said, the end of all flesh is become before me. And Enoch saw the condition of the world in his day, and what he says concerning them, he says also in prophecy concerning these in Jude's day. And this is what God has done. He has shown what happens once sin enters the heart of man. And it spreads and it develops. And soon, man is not willing just to be a sinner and have his own little social activities separate from the children of God. But what has happened is that now they have come in among the children of God and they want to have their own little activities and societies among the so-called children of God. And all of this is not to take us by surprise. What should alarm us is if we did not see these things. If we do not see sinners like the ones of whom I've read you, then it's not the last times. But if we see these sinners, then we see that it is the last times, the last days, the last hour. John speaks of it in his first epistle. And God says that this is going to be the condition, and it is going to be so deplorable that the love of the many shall wax cold, and it is going to become so low that the Lord Jesus asked this question. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Think of that. And the Lord Jesus also says this concerning the days. He said, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, he shortened those days. So there is a time concerning the tribulation, and it is so vile, and the judgment of God is going to fall upon it in such a severe way that if it weren't for the elect's sake, then no flesh would be saved. And in this instance, God, who is able to put an end to it in his long suffering, has allowed it to continue. And what he does is not to remove it, but he warns us and he tells us how to deal with it. So you remember this, that there should be those of whom we've read in Jude's epistle and Peter and Timothy and John, is no surprise. That they are among the children of God is no surprise, because it says they slipped in undercover. They slipped in unawares. But when they are discovered, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, put away those wicked ones from among us. And if such characteristics are true of us as God's children, we are to be removed as well. But what happens is that the church has lacked courage, and they allow to fellowship with them these abominable miscreants of whom we've read in the epistle of Jude. They should be done away with once we see their true colors, because they're explained in plain language as to what they are, and we are to have no fellowship with the unrighteous works of darkness. And God tells us that. But it says, these are they who are spots in your feast. They are clouds without water, shepherds that feed themselves. And he goes on and on telling us what they are. All right. So if we see them, let us have nothing to do with them. If they want to start their denomination, if they want to go out from us, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Thank God they went out. When those who are evil go out, rejoice. But weep when they stay among you. Why? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 5, you did not rather mourn that he that had done this thing might be put away from among you. And so if there is sin among us, we are to mourn that the leaven might be purged out. And when that leaven is purged out, then we are to rejoice. So remember that what is happening has been foretold by numerous apostles and prophets and servants of the Lord. They told us these things are going to happen, and God has told us how to deal with these things and let them be dealt with. All right. This last description of them in verse 17, 19. These are they who make separations. I told you that the only separations that Christians are to make are from Christians who are disobeying the Word of God. And those separations, you are to keep no company with them. You are to associate not with them. You are to withdraw yourself from them. That's what Paul says. But you only do that temporarily until they repent of their sins, turn from their sins, and then we want them again. We do not make any separations for reasons other than that. But these are they that make separations because of sensual reasons. Now this word is soulish, and I think it aptly describes those that are in the Christian church. They speak about, he's a soul brother today. And you see these that are soul brothers, and when they entertain, all it is a mass of flesh, emotions, just manifesting itself, not to the glory of God. It's just emotionalism and flesh manifesting itself, and the world loves it. But God exposes these who are ungodly ones as soulish individuals. It says, not having the Spirit. All right. That is the key that shows us conclusively that they're not God's children. Why? Because Romans chapter 8 says, if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And therefore, the way that they behave is the only way that they can behave. Why? How can I act in a spiritual way when I have no Spirit? When the Spirit of God is not indwelling me, controlling me, I'm not filled with the Spirit, how can I act in a spiritual way? The only thing that I can do is to act in a soulish, emotional, fleshly way. And this is what breaks my heart, is that some Christians who lack discernment interpret soulishness and flesh and a demonstration of self, they embrace it, and they take it as being the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of men. But it's not that at all. It is simply the flesh, because these men have not the Spirit. They are soulish. It is simply an exhibition of their soul, their flesh, their sin, and their personalities win people over. But understand that many times what you call spiritual is not spiritual. It is soulish. It is flesh. It is self-manifesting itself. And some Christians think that if that flesh sings religious words and speaks religious words, that it has to be of God. But we are told here that there are those that have not the Spirit, that they are foolish, and we should look upon them and evaluate them and know what they are. All right. They walk after their own ungodly lusts. Keep this in mind. They mock, they walk after their own ungodly lust, they make separations, they are sensual, soulish, and they have not the Spirit. And so, look upon me, and I will look upon you. And if these things describe you, then let us examine ourselves whether we truly be children of God. But these are they that have been deceiving the people of God, and Jude finds it necessary to write and expose them and tell the Christians to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So now they've been described, and when you see them, may God give you the gift of discernment. It says there is the discerning of spirits, and some Christians are not able to discern. I shan't pursue that any further. All right. Now, look at verse 20. This is the third time that we are addressed. But ye, beloved. So everything that is said of these ungodly ones who walk after their own lust, the very opposite is going to be spoken of by us. It says, that ye, beloved, thank God for those words. Let me ask you, will God describe you in the way that I've been describing these charlatans? Or will God look upon you and say, beloved? Will God say that concerning you? If so, then God has made a separation. God makes a distinction between His people and the people of the world. The Lord Jesus makes that same distinction. He says, Father. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That's the kind of separation. You have to come out from among them and be ye separate. That's the only kind of separation. Separation from the world and call of Christians until they repent and are restored. But not separation from one another when there is no scriptural reason for it. This is what God expects of us. And He describes us as beloved. And I rejoice in that. When you read John's epistle, he has some tests, and when those tests are given, you find pretenders, those that say they are God's children, say they have fellowship with Him, but they're liars. They do not the truth. But it says, beloved. So we are called beloved. We are the ones that God truly loves. God loves everyone in a general way, for God so loved the world that after we trust Christ as Savior, there are His beloved ones that are true Christians. And He makes that separation, and this is what He expects of us. So you read in verse 17 and verse 18 and 19, one kind of professing Christian, and then you read in verse 20 the kind of Christian that God addresses, the characteristics that are to be true of us. So look at it. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So that's what we are to do. I confess that there are constant discouragements from being with those that gather for the name of the Lord, tiny groups like this, and we are not the only one. I go to various parts. There are tiny groups, and there are so many discouraging behaviors among those that meet with such a small group, so much discouragement. And so, we are tempted to do what David did. David looked at the situation when it seemed as if God had abandoned him and Saul was going to destroy him. And he said, I will now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than to cast in my lot with the Philistines, with the enemies of God's people. And that is what he did for a while. But that is not what we are to do. In spite of all of these wicked sinners that are among those to whom Jude writes, it says we are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. We are not to be discouraged and we are not to be overcome. We are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and we are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. So you say, in time of discouragement, in time of the presence of professing Christians, in time of sin among us, what are we to do? We are not to say, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We are to build up ourselves on that foundation. That is what we are to do. God is not speaking any longer about these hypocrites, but He says, but ye, beloved, in contrast to these wicked sinners who have not the Spirit, those who are sensual, who walk after their own lusts, they make separations, no matter what they do. Ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. All right. This is the second time that faith in that description is given. Look at verse 3. I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. First of all, this faith, the body of truth from which I have read you tonight, the truths of God now written in this book that we believe, first of all it says, we are to contend
panic.
And then we pervert it and deny it. We have to contend for it. But the next thing we have to do is to build up ourselves upon our most holy faith. And because of that, if you are being built up by vanities, by banal, trite sayings, sweet, devotional truisms that people go around speaking, that is not going to support us. And that is not going to build us up. But we have to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. If there was any strengthening and building on my part, it is to be based upon what is written, built upon our most holy faith. All right, notice. It's spoken out simply as the faith, the faith, the only faith, once forever delivered to the saints. Another faith is not going to be delivered, only one kind. And it is most holy. That's the way that God describes it. This book that we hold, how lightly esteemed it is today. I can remember those with whom I am acquainted before, looking upon this book with reverence. But now, it is no longer the inspired book that we once considered, but this was the view of Paul. Well, Jesus, in this instance, was mistaken. He was simply speaking the thoughts that went on among the Jews at his day. That is the way they look upon it. But God says it is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it's the only faith that he delivers. It's the only thing that we are to believe. It's the only thing in which we can place our confidence. And if we're going to be built up, the only foundation upon which we can be built up is the faith. Now, this. There are three foundations. You'll find the first foundation in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here is Christ, the foundation that is immovable, and that is the foundation that Paul laid. But understand also, it says in Ephesians, that we are being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Here is Christ. And Christ gave his inspired apostles and prophets and those things that they wrote, understand that the words that I read are the very words that the early church lived by at the first. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So here again, it was that which was orally spoken by the apostles and prophets under the inspiration of the Spirit. Now we have the written word of God, and it says we are to build up ourselves upon our most holy faith. And so for that reason, yes, I can build a foundation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I can build a foundation upon the inspired utterances of Paul and the prophets that the Spirit of God moved. And I can build up myself upon the most holy faith. Those are the only foundations. Build your foundation upon a man. Here is an organization that a man builds. And you rest upon that. You will collapse. I think of all those that followed Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and all the other religious leaders of the world. Think of them. And they are the ones that built upon that foundation. And now they are heartbroken. They are disillusioned. They understand that they followed charlatans. But thank God, if we built upon our most holy faith, we have no alterations. Let one man come and tell you one thing. You may trust in that. Another man may come and tell you something else. You may trust in that. But the word of God is the same, just as Jesus Christ is yesterday, today, and forever. And we are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. I thank God that it is unchangeable, and it is a foundation that God says we can build up ourselves on. All right, notice this. It says in 1 Peter 2 that we are being built up. So you say we are being built up. Yes. Here is the Spirit of God. And we are living stones, and we're built up a spiritual house. Think, we are God's building. We are God's temple, and the Spirit of God is building us stone by stone, and we are being built up by the Spirit. But notice, it is not the Spirit's building here. It is our building up ourselves. And this is what some Christians fail to understand. They say, since the Spirit of God has already made me a part of the building and the temple, that's all the building that needs to be done. By no means. You are placed there, and only the Spirit can place you in that temple, the true building. Only He can do that. But once you are placed there, you are not strong, but you need to build up yourselves, and you build up yourselves on your most holy faith. So you say, there is the divine side, yes, you find that in places like 1 Peter chapter 2, and there is the manhood side, like in the Epistle of Jude. So tell me, you who boast about being built on the foundation of Christ, can you boast about how you have built up yourselves on your most holy faith? If not, then you lack. What lack I? You lack that strengthening, that building up upon your most holy faith. And what happens is if you do not build yourself up, then these charlatans that come along will deceive you and will overthrow your faith, telling you that the resurrection is past, as Paul told Timothy. He said, and overthrow the faith of some. You'll be like those on the road to Emmaus. We had hoped that He would redeem Israel. But if you build up yourself on your most holy faith, you will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. All right, think now. I want you to consider the building up. The Spirit of God builds up, places us in the temple, in the building. We build up ourselves, but at the same time, there is another building up by God's servants, such as I, am seeking to build you up tonight. It says in Ephesians 4 that when Christ ascended on high, He led captive to the captive and gave gifts unto men. And then He tells us He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry and so forth unto the building up of the body of Christ. And so we have three buildings here. We have the Spirit of God who alone can place us in that temple, that building. But we have our own efforts that build us up on our most holy faith. And we have the servants of God divinely given by an ascended Christ. And they come and they seek to build you up on your most holy faith. So, it is not the Spirit that does it all. It's not the servant of God that does it all. It is not you who does it all. But it is the Spirit. It is God's gifts to the church, and it is your personal energy empowered by the Spirit of God that adds to this building. So do not think the end is that you are in that building. You have to build yourselves up. All right. The second thing is this. It says we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. How often we pray, how seldom we pray in the Holy Spirit. How often the gospel is preached, how seldom it is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said, knowing, beloved, how that our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So when Paul preached the gospel, it came in the Holy Spirit. And in like manner, when Paul prayed, he prayed in the Holy Spirit, and I'm thinking of Paul with Silas praying in Acts chapter 16, and they pray in the Spirit, and God sends an earthquake and opens the doors of the jail that was holding them. But there are those who do not pray in the Spirit, and understand this, that what God wants is not our babblings, not the erroneous things that we ask God for, that James writes about in chapter 4. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. We are praying, but we are asking amiss. And I thank God for this, that when we do ask amiss, it says in Romans chapter 8, we know not how to pray as we ought. We know not what to pray for as we ought. that it says the Spirit of God interceded for us. And I'm so thankful that when I am asking God for things that are not in the Spirit, I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God says, disregard that. Disregard that. And if I imperfectly pray to God for a particular thing in my life, I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God takes that petition and offers it to the Father in heaven as well. But the thing that is delightful is this, that when we can pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit does not have to correct anything that we say in the ear of our Father. What does that mean? Yes. If you read in the book of Kings about the prayer of Solomon, God appeared to Solomon and he said, Solomon, ask what you want. And Solomon prayed to his God that he might have wisdom and understanding to judge this thy so great people, Israel. And it said the thing pleased the Lord. And he said, I've given you that wisdom. No one before or after will have more wisdom than you. He said, and also, you did not ask for the life of your enemies. You did not ask for riches. He said, I'm going to give you those anyway. Most of the time he said, Lord, destroy my enemy. Lord, enrich me. And God in heaven is saying, I wish you would pray in the Holy Spirit. But I see this now, and I'm going to try to be wise. If I do not ask for these things, like the death of my enemies and enrichment in an undue manner, God will add those things that I did not ask for. If I ask for the correct things that please Him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And would the day come when God hears me pray, and God says, that prayer pleases me. Who has God last said concerning you, that prayer pleased me, rather than when the disciples, James and John, came to the Lord Jesus and said, we have a petition. What is it? We want to sit on your right hand and on your left. He said, you don't know what you're asking. You see that request? Think of the petition that was made in Luke chapter 9. The Savior was going to Jerusalem, and he was going to the village of the Samaritans. And when they saw the direction that he was going in, they refused to receive him. And the disciples said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven as Elijah did and destroy them? And the Lord Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of. You see? They were doing that in jealousy for the Lord. But they did not know what spirit they were of. Now, when Elijah did it, that was right. When Jehoiada's son did it, it was right. But not in that instance was it done. And there are times to pray for the life of your enemies. As in Revelation chapter 6, Lord, how long dost thou not avenge and do us justice for our blood? That is a good prayer, and God says, you wait. You wait, I will do that. But there are other times when we pray in that vein, and it's wrong. And so there are times to pray, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And there are times to pray, oh God, avenge our blood. And that is why we have to pray in the Holy Spirit. It says next that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. All right. The King James has a little different translation at the very first, in verses 1 and 2, that it says that we are kept for Jesus Christ. You say, well, why are you telling me to keep myself? Because both things are true. You are built up by the gifts Christ has given to the church, and you build yourself up. And you are kept for Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, but at the same time, you are to keep yourself in the love of God. I will give you this illustration. What does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? Here is God, and He loves you. Then there is a territory, there are bounds that the love of God encompasses, and we are to keep ourselves in that love. The Lord Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just this. You will find that Shimei cursed David. And when David was about to die, he said, Shimei, curse me. He said, you deal with that man. And Solomon said, Shimei, you build a house in Jerusalem, and you stay inside Jerusalem. When you go out of Jerusalem and cross the brook Kidron, that's the day of your death. And Shimei said, yes. Here was the encompassing, here was the environs in which Shimei was to stay. But two of his servants ran away, and he went to capture those servants and bring them back. And when he went outside the bounds of Jerusalem, it was reported to Solomon. And Solomon said, Shimei, come. He said, I told you, and you agreed to it. And immediately, death fell upon him. And in like manner, not eternal loss, but spiritual death and separation and heartbreak shall occur if we do not keep ourselves in the love of God. So we are not devoid of the Spirit. We are not sensual if we are true Christians living for the Lord. But we have the Spirit, and we are to pray in the Spirit. And by God's grace, we are to keep ourselves and keep ourselves in the love of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that you've done so much for us, and we are glad, our Father, that you enable us to do the rest that you require of us. Work out your own salvation. It is God who worketh in you. We are thankful that we are kept eternally in a way that we could never keep ourselves. But our Father, that daily constant fellowship, enable us by thy Spirit to keep ourselves in the love of God, to build up ourselves, and to pray in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, may we be those who truly can be described as that ye beloved. We are thankful that you love us. Address us that way, and let us live as those whom you do address as your beloved ones. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.